All right, let's open in prayer. Father, again, we are grateful that we have the opportunity to gather and to study these materials. We're free to interact with one another using your word as our foundation, as our guide, as our source, as our direction. We thank you that there's ministry going on in this building and next door. I pray that your hand of blessing would be on all the efforts tonight as each are looking to be growing in their faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so tonight we are in lesson 7, page 33, Guidelines for Evangelizing in the Workplace. And what I thought I'd do tonight is we'll take part of the time to do role plays and part of the time to go through the lesson. Next week is on discipleship, and we pretty much have the option to do pretty much the same thing. We can do like half, we'll move through the lesson, and the other half we can do role plays again. So, do you prefer to do role plays at the beginning, or would you prefer to do role plays after we finish the material in the chapter? You have any preferences? After? Okay, I can do that. And then again, we'll have the option next week too, because our church is pretty strong when it comes to discipleship. We have a lot of ministry opportunities and discipleship, so we can probably hit a lot of those highlights and then do more role-playing. And the role-playing is for you. It's not so much for me. I mean, I'm not going to be, you know, grading anybody or assessing anybody, but what we'll do is we'll break into groups of two or three, however you want to do it, and then I'll go around and observe. And as I can offer some suggestions, I will, but it's mainly so that you get comfortable. And again, you can have your cards right in front of you, so if you need to refer to those, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. All right? Any questions? All right. So, guidelines for evangelizing in the workplace. Now, you know, this could have been titled Guidelines for Evangelizing in the Schoolyard, in the Playground, in the Neighborhood, at the Family Reunion Picnic. I mean, just think beyond this topic of evangelizing in the workplace. We typically use an example of the workplace because most traditional jobs, you are with people 5 days a week or more, 8 hours a day or more. You're interacting with people. You have to respond to different situations, so they're going to see your responses when things go well, and when things don't go as planned, then people are watching you. So, but again, realize that we can apply the principles in this lesson even to those who go to public school or Christian school or college or wherever. So just keep that in mind. You got to think beyond the title of this lesson. All right, so what is the biblical perspective of work? Well, the biblical perspective of work is a creation ordinance. There's a lot of people that say work is a curse. It was a curse because Adam and Eve fell, and Adam had to work hard at the ground, and Eve was going to experience pain in childbirth. And, you know, all of that sounds good, but what did Adam do before he sinned? He worked, right? He worked in the garden, right? He had to name all the animals. and all the insects and all the birds. That's quite a task. Okay, that's working. How he did that, I don't know. I don't have any notes on that. I just know that that was work. He was monitoring the garden. Okay, so work is God's design for mankind in the perfect environment of the Garden of Eden. Adam was given the responsibility to subdue and rule over all creation and to cultivate and care for the garden. So again, we need to realize that when we work and we labor, we're doing that for a purpose. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It's a verse that, in the context here, is quite appropriate. We look at the context here. It's warning against idleness. If you look at verse 6, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. So it's important that we realize that work should be a natural part of our lives. Not everybody's going to work the same way. You have a job 5 days a week and you go to work, and on the sixth day, Saturday, if you're not working in another job, you are usually working at the house, at the yard, in the apartment, whatever. You're doing work. So that's the example we have. And it's pretty serious. Obviously, verse 10, if anyone's not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Whew. Okay, so pretty strong words. So again, work is a creation ordinance. It's something that it should be normal, you know. And again, how work plays itself out in somebody's daily life is different. Some people work right out of home. Some people go to a office, go to a yard, go to a field, go to a some kind of a warehouse. There's all kinds of work. Some people get in trucks and are service, right? They go out and service, and they drive one part of county to the other, servicing air conditioning units, doing electrical or plumbing work. So again, we need to realize that there is a biblical perspective regarding work, because it was created by God. Letter B there, work is a gift. Everything we have is a gift from the Lord. Food, oxygen, and even work. How can this difficult effort and constant struggle be a gift from God? The answer is simple. Work is God's means of providing many of the necessities of life, right? Food, clothing, shelter, and beyond that as well, okay? So And you know, I like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This is in the context of the put-offs and put-ons when someone is a new creation in Christ. Verse 17, I say this and affirm together with the Lord so that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. And then he goes down, you go down to verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, before you are in Christ, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust and deceit, and that you'll be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then we have a series of things to put off and put on. The flesh and the habitual life of one not in Christ versus how one should respond now in Christ. And I'll point specifically to verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. So again, another example of why we work. We work because it's good for us to do that, and then it provides so that we can share with others who are in need. You know, We're given the opportunity to work to earn, to meet our needs when it comes to food, clothing, shelter, and like I said, beyond. But there are some who, and some of you may remember this, back in 2009, there were a lot of people who were not working. They were, or minimally working, because the economy had suffered quite a blow with the housing market, and anybody in construction would know that that was a serious time. It doesn't mean they didn't want to work. They just, you know, we're not hiring right now, and we go through cycles like that. Well, if we are working and we're laboring with our hands, we should also be available to share with those who have a need. If somebody's out at work and they need food, that's a way to, for us as believers, to help others. So, again, work is important. It's a gift from the Lord, and it provides so that we can, in fact, minister to others as well. Work is God's means of providing the many necessities. In addition, it is the platform for evangelism and ministry, as well as a vehicle for supporting our families and churches. Work is a part of common grace. So, letter C, work is a ministry, and the workplace is a mission field. Okay? Now, some of you might not call work a ministry, you know, unless you're looking at those who are in full-time Christian ministry. But nonetheless, a valuable principle emphasized during the Reformation was the sanctity of all callings. And when I'm in a workplace or I have an opportunity to work and I'm with people, I have a great opportunity for evangelism. And it might be letting my light shine and developing relationships with those around me or those who I serve. And it also may mean an opportunity to talk about my faith if it comes up. Typically in our society, you know, we get Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter. Those are times when people are a lot more Lent. We're in the Lent season now, according to what you'd call the liturgical church calendar, the churches that follow the liturgical sequence of worship. So we have opportunities to tell people about Christ. Andre.
So there are certain companies that don't allow the talk of politics, religion, and so on and so forth in their workplace.
Correct.
So how do you deal with that?
Well, that's a good question. What do you do if you have an employer or a supervisor that does not want people to talk about? We used to say where I worked, politics, religion, or cars. Because there's always a debate about car makes, you know. But anyway, that was mainly guys, okay? How do you handle that? Well, real simple way to handle that is if you have an opportunity where someone mentions something about their faith, or you have what you see as a clear opening to talk about your faith, you can always say something and say, hey, I know we can't talk about this right now at work, it's going to distract us, but how about at lunchtime or after lunch or breakfast on a Saturday? You know, always look for an opportunity to open that door, or at least open the invitation and see how it's responded to. I told you about the fella I worked with, and he had a situation come up. I think it was his wife and his son were very sick. They were going from a cold to bronchitis to pneumonia, and they weren't getting any better. And I was just asking one morning, hey, how's your wife and son doing? They doing any better? Well, they changed the medication. I think they're going to do better now. And I said, well, I'll keep praying for them. And that's all I said. And he said, you know, I pray and I don't get answers to prayer. So I said, I'll tell you what, tomorrow at lunch, why don't you and I talk about that? Now, that was maybe 40 seconds of a conversation, and it gave him the opportunity to say yes or no, and I really wasn't distracting from work. I was, you know, I didn't want to sit down and say, oh, let's talk about this for the next half hour. You know, the boss is in a meeting. No, I made it so that we could meet at another time when it was, quote, not work time, not company time, because we were going to have lunch. So you have to think sometimes, how can I do this? How can I invite this person? We had one of the gentlemen in our church introduced me. It was around Christmas time, introduced me to a co-worker of his. And he had invited her, so he was trying to introduce her to people before the service started, you know, and he had been reaching out to her at work, and her son, I guess, as well. He's met her son, so again, you just have to think, how can I take the opportunity without overdoing it, without being offensive, without offending my boss? So, all right, so we have Roman numeral 2 there, the biblical practice of evangelism at work. Recognize that God is your ultimate employer, right? Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at Colossians 3. I like to look at 17 and then we'll go to 23. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And then you look at verse 18, he addresses wives, then he addresses husbands, then he addresses children, then he addresses fathers, And you get to verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external services, those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And then verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord Jesus Christ you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. So again, that gives us kind of a biblical perspective that ultimately I work for the Lord. Ultimately, I'm accountable to the Lord for my time, for how I use my other resources other than time, how I represent the product I'm trying to sell or service, or the people who I'm trying to work with, work for. So it's important that we keep that perspective, because we can always get our eyes off of that and then all of a sudden have our eyes on the human aspect of it, and people are always going to let us down. Products are going to let us down. Nothing lasts forever when it comes to things of this earth other than the souls of men and the Word of God. So we need to keep the perspective that, hey, I work for the Lord. And while, yes, I report to a supervisor, or I report to a board or a company, or I have clients and customers I have to satisfy with my work, ultimately I report to the Lord. So and if you can learn that, and learn that young, or teach that to your children when they're young, they're going to have a much better biblical perspective of work, as opposed to, you know, what can I do the least to get by through the day, as opposed to, wow, I really want to do this with all my heart. I want to do it well because I'm pleasing the Lord. See, that's the kind of individual that you want representing Christ. So someone who has that perspective, then flows into letter B, honor and obey your earthly employer. 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2, Paul wrote, all those who are under the yoke as slaves, or you could say in today's verbiage, employees, are to regard their own masters or their employers as worthy of all honor. Peter also wrote that we are to treat our employers with all respect. There's only one exception to that, and that is in Acts 5:29. Remember that in Acts 5, Peter and John were arrested. You remember why they were arrested? Preaching, basically. Yeah, they were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. They were doing it in a Roman, you know, governed community, even though they were Jews, and Jewish people lived in and under the Roman rule. And for the most part, the Jews were allowed to practice their faith, just like Gentiles and pagans were allowed to practice their faith in the Roman Empire. But they got arrested for preaching Christ because they weren't just preaching what Jews typically preached. They were preaching Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ and Christianity in those days were viewed as a sect of Judaism, of the Jewish faith. But they didn't quite understand what to do with it. You know, it was like, we have Gentiles and pagans, we have Jews, and then we have these Christians who follow this dead Jesus, and he was a Jew. We don't quite figure out how that fits in. So, of course, Peter and John are being obedient to Christ by preaching Christ. They're presenting the truth of the gospel. They got brought in, of course, by the high priest. They got drawn in by the Jewish leaders. If you go to verse 27, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. This was the council of the Senate of Israel. This was the Jewish leaders, the high priest, and all his officers, if you will, chief priests. And then the high priest questioned them at the end of verse 27, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name." Isn't that interesting? They wouldn't repeat Jesus' name. They just said, "In this name." "And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." So this council, this high priest and his council, were not very happy. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now, again, this is Peter and the apostles. They're given quite a direct response to an accusation that "We told you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name of Jesus." But what I want you to glean from this is verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. So we, of course, are to obey those in authority. We are to, if your employer says or your company policy is, we don't want you talking about sports, religion, politics, cars, any community events, just do your work, then you must obey them. But you can always talk about your faith off-duty hours. And you should not be intimidated by that. Just because you and John Smith or Jane Doe work for the same company and you're under the same policy of not to share anything about religion, you can always say, "Well, can we talk after work? Can we talk at lunchtime on our own free time?" So, again, just an emphasis there. But yes, we should obey those in authority. The exception is when we're told to disobey God's law. Since God establishes all authority figures, we must submit to their direction and leadership. We must never break God's law. And that gets into a whole can of worms if you work for an employer who is cooking the books or being shady with customers, not being honest. Those are things you have to determine personally whether or not you want to address that with the individuals that you report to. But when it comes specifically to a policy, you know, don't talk about religion during work time, okay, fine, but I can do it on my lunch, I can do it afterwards or before work. So again, we need to keep that in focus as well. Letter C, honor Christ with your example. We've been through a lot of this, a lot of these types of principles throughout the course of the last 6 weeks. If you're known for being a lazy person or for doing shoddy work, your verbal testimony will be worthless in the workplace. This may convict many of us who have not been the kind of godly example we would like to be, such that we face temptation to believe that it would be better not to evangelize than to publicly shame the name of Christ with a bad reputation. Now, that can be in any situation. That could be a student who is, you know, lazy and not doing assignments and not doing them heartily, not having the perspective that whatever I do, I'm to do to the glory of God. It can be relationships with the neighbors. I mean, we've had some neighbors in the past where they were a bad example when it came to keeping up their property. You know, not. I'm not saying it has to be, you know, on the cover of a magazine, but we're talking about keeping it looking respectable with respect to the rest of the neighborhood. Because if I'm not taking care of my house, if I'm not taking care of my property, and I start talking to a neighbor about my faith, you know, what are the hindrances to me sharing the gospel? Is that a hindrance? So, again, honor Christ with your example, and let people understand that, hey, I'm really trying to be the best I can be. I mean, I've had a couple of situations with neighbors where I did something and I offended them. And I didn't do it on purpose. I didn't realize it offended them. So I had to go to them humbly and say, you know, I realized the other day when you said something, I didn't realize that, wow, I'm guilty of what I did. I didn't do it intentionally. So I ask you to forgive me. And if you see anything like that, let me know, because I want to do the right thing in the community and as a neighbor. And it could be something really small, but to them it's really big, you know. So once you humble yourself and they see that example, usually they go right past it. You know, it's like, oh, okay, well, that's great. Yeah, let's move forward. So, again, honor Christ with your example, be it in the neighborhood, in the workplace, in the school setting. When we were living in Utah, our children were involved in 4-H. And we had a lot of projects that we would do within 4-H. Depending on the time of the year. Being a good example, realizing that in Utah, we were, when it came to professing Christ, the biblical perspective, we were in the minority compared to those that live in Utah. So, it was important to be a good example to all those around. So, all right, D, letter D, be tactful in looking for evangelism opportunities. Matthew 10:16 says, "Behold, I will send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd or as wise as serpents and innocent as doves." The important concept is the meaning of the word shrewd. Christ instructs us not to be deceptive or misleading, but wise, intelligent, sensible in the way we communicate the gospel, we must be looking for the right opportunities. The shrewd evangelist will ask open-ended questions rather than yes or no questions. Be actively interested in the events in another person's life. Look for opportunities to bring God's word to bear on a conversation. Again, and I'll just use this as an example, but you get to certain times of the year, like I said, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, and we're coming up on Easter. What, today was the first day of Lent on the liturgical church calendar, if you will. So in 40 days, we will be celebrating Resurrection Sunday, right? Easter Sunday. Well, there's going to be opportunities as we get closer to Easter. And in our church, we celebrate not only Easter, but we actually have a Good Friday service typically. You get to Easter and one of your neighbors says, "Hey, what are you guys doing for Easter? You know, it's kind of exciting. It's Easter weekend." Well, we're actually going to participate in a Good Friday service because for us, Easter is a very significant day to reflect what Jesus Christ did for us. And in fact, if you're available, we'd like to invite you to come. You know, I'll invite you to come with us. And you can see the emphasis we place on the importance of what Christ did when he went to the cross. And you can turn that also into questions. You know, have you participated in any Good Friday services, or have you ever gone to an Easter service? You're welcome to come with us. What does Easter mean to you? You know, think of questions to engage them, open-ended questions, so they can answer those questions. You know, what is the significance of Easter? What do you think it is? So again, and of course, the more you get to know somebody, the more open the relationship is, the more, you know, you can ask them questions about, you know, well, what's your personal thoughts about what Jesus Christ did when he was crucified on the cross, you know? So you can always get into a more personal discussion, you know. E, always live above reproach. Matthew uses the word innocent. The concept carries the idea of being without a mixture of evil, hence being pure and undefiled. We must evangelize people without bringing reproach upon the name of Christ. They use this little example here. Again, in the workplace, if you're fired, it should be for standing for the truth, not for stealing time from the company or breaking clearly explained company policies. Do not give your enemies the opportunity to speak evil against you, especially in the areas of your reputation and your work ethic. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Gentleness has to do with compassion and genuine concern. Reverence or fear has to do with an accurate perspective of God. The ultimate purpose for evangelism is to bring more people to give God the glory, because he is worthy of it. So, again, these are helpful things. I would imagine that a lot of this is not new to you at all. but it's good reminders that if we are going to be in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in a community gathering, in a school, we're going to apply these principles and keep them at the forefront. All right, any questions on that?
The one thing I would say is for section D there, where it says be actively interested in the events of another person, I would definitely add the word in there, actively and genuinely interested in the events in that person's life, because if you're just doing it out of obligation, oh, you got to talk to them or whatever, they'll read right through that. If you're not genuinely, I think, interested in person's life or their, well, I guess their soul, they'll read right through that, I think.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's right. Don't just be active, but be genuinely concerned. And you can listen for stuff like that, right? Like the guy I was working with, and he said his wife and his son were sick, you know, and they had a cold, then it went to bronchitis, then it went to pneumonia. It was like, I was sincerely asking him, you know, how are they doing? And he gave me the update, you know. And I wasn't asking him so I could wind up having lunch with him the next day. I wasn't even thinking of that. But I was genuine because I had a good relationship with this gentleman. So, but you're right. We have to be, we're not just going through a series of, okay, I gotta check this box. I have to be genuinely concerned about the person and prayerfully concerned about their soul, right? Not that I'm gonna save anybody, but I'm gonna be prepared to present truth to them as the Lord provides opportunity. So it's a good reminder. All right, anybody else? All right, so let's talk about role plays. We've got some time to do role plays. I thought of three scenarios. One is a family member wants to have a discussion with you, and it might not be an immediate family member. It might be a relative who is visiting you, maybe staying with you for a couple of days, but you are actively and you're genuinely concerned about their spiritual state, so you want to ask them about that. They're going to note that when they have a meal with you, you're going to pray with your family, and they might even feel a little uncomfortable about that because maybe they don't pray, but you know, you just go ahead and pray and then you look for opportunities to talk to them. So you look to engage into a discussion. And a lot of times that happens around holidays, birthdays, special events where they're coming in to visit. Another one could be a neighbor discussion. I know of a couple of ladies in our church who they know strategically when to go out and get the mail when it's delivered to their community. So they'll go out and they'll see other ladies out there, and they'll look to get to know some of those neighbors and eventually ask them questions about their faith. Take some boldness to do that, you know, but they do that. Also, another scenario could be a role play when you're in a store and you happen to be wearing your Saving Grace Bible Church shirt, and all of a sudden they ask you about your church. Well, where's that church? I'm not familiar with where that is. And you might have an opportunity to talk to that clerk about, we're in Englewood, and all of a sudden you start asking them questions about their their faith, or whether or not they attend a church, what they believe. So there's various role plays that we, you know, that you can do. And you might have one that you would prefer to do. So anyway, we've got, Brianna had to go help in Kids for Truth, but we've got several of us here. You want to break up in, you know, groups of two or three? And what I will do is I'll come around and I'll try to help. I'll try to guide you. Again, there's no shame in having this out and using it as a guide. There's no shame in having your Bible open and using your Bible. I mean, you know, not that every time you have a discussion with people you're going to have that luxury of pulling your Bible out. It might be a real quick interaction, but again, these are a good outline here for us to follow. So
you want someone to take the negative and someone take the positive?
It's not so much negative, but, you know,
we both can't be talking.
Right. But what we'll do is we'll have one person start, and then after a while, then we'll flip it, so the other person gets a chance. So. Yeah, you can do that. One plays the role as a believer who has just gone through grace evangelism, and then the other one is playing the role of, you know, I don't have a clue about church. I've never gone, or I've been to church when I was a kid, but I haven't gone in a while. So do you want to work together? Do you want to prefer to go with Nadia?
Yes.
You could ask her. You don't have to. It's not easy, no. But we want to, you know, this is the easiest place it's going to be.
Do you want to join us for a big group?
Well, you could watch, yeah.
Just do a big group.
Let me go ahead and close us in prayer. Father, thank you for our role plays tonight. Thank you for even the subject of evangelizing in the workplace, in the schoolyard, in the playground, in the neighborhood, in the local store. We know that we're to let our light so shine, and we're also to speak truth to others so that they can hear the word of God, and that as we proclaim your word, we know that we're bringing glory to you, and it's up to you. As Jesus said, he came to the earth to save sinners, and we thank you that we can proclaim the message that we've been saved because of your gracious love toward us, your mercy, and may we continue to strive to share that message with others who need it. We pray you'll put people in our path who are actually seeking and inquiring. In Jesus' name, we ask you to guide us home safely. Amen.